The big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. Okay, thank you. And behavior. We keep it real simple for visitors. Thank you. Okay, I need to hand out some verses here. Galatians 5, 1 through 6.
I'll take that.
Okay, that's Dave. James 2, 12, Therese. Okay. Luke 4, 18 and 19, and that's got to be in the New King James Version. So whoever's got an electronic Bible or that version already. Crickets, crickets, crickets. Steve. Okay. And New King James Version on that one. Keyword, liberty. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Marilyn? And Galatians 2:4. Jed? And since you guys are back and it's great to see you again, can one of you guys get Ephesians 2:14 to 16? Okay. We'll say Jay.
He's never going to get to it anyway.
Okay. That's true. You didn't even have to have your Bible for the last one. Yeah. Okay, it's 10-2. Here we go.
No.
That's right. That's right. So again, we're in James 19 to 27. Let me read this. And then we will dive in. And by the way, Tracy took the words right out of my prayer mouth when she prayed, which is interesting. We didn't even talk about that, but I love how the Holy Spirit does that. What she was praying for is exactly what I wanted to pray for. So we'll do that again. But anyway, here we go. James 19 to 27. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So last week we looked into the beginning of that. One thing I just wanted to point out in verse 19 that I didn't get a chance to do last week is the word here. We camped on that and we sort of dissected that quite a bit. But this word here in verse 19 actually implies proactive action. Okay, and the thing that I wanted to write on the board is this right here. So if you look at hearing, it really consists of this. It's listening. First of all, you're audibly listening. Okay, that is not what the Bible's referring to in this passage is hearing, but that's a component of it. Then you're processing what you're hearing. You're thinking about it, you're pondering it, you're meditating on it.
Amen.
And then to conclude what this section of scripture is talking about with hearing, you're doing. Okay, and James 1:19, I would say if this doesn't happen, you're not really hearing.
That's right.
Okay. This here is not part of the text, but this is something I like to always show anyway, and actually coincides perfectly with hearing, which faith consists of knowledge, belief, and trust. So if you stop and think about it, it's very similar. You got these two things here. You got these two things here. You got processing and belief. So right here is where the demons stop. Okay? So they understand and they believe, but they don't trust. So then we have trust. And trust would be equivalent to what this is talking about in doing. Okay? So trusting in faith is actually that act of action in which you are actually salvifically trusting in Christ. So I just want to point that out. If you look at verse 21 on your handout, we have the word receive, and this is, again, this is this implanted part is in parallel with really, you know, the parable of the sower. Like we said early on, James really parrots a lot of what Christ said, you know, really in the Beatitudes and so forth. And this is a good example of him understanding the word, like we've said so many times, because what he's really referring to is like the parable of the sower. And the thing that I wanted to point out here is this. We in our culture, and even in our American culture, and it bleeds into our church culture, we have this mindset really of being consumers, okay? We have a consumer mindset.
Amen.
And what comes with a consumer mindset is this unbiblical view that we really have the choice to pick and choose. When he says, receive the word implanted, okay, it's actually a command. It's not a choice. It's not like, you know, we don't read this and go, oh, okay, that'd be nice. And like, if I feel like I receive, you know, I receive stuff, like it's always my volition to determine whether or not I want to receive something. This is not a choice. It's a command. So just FYI, I just want to point that out, because something we've been teaching all along in James is that the word is what we have to go back to. And this is saying receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, which is a command. This isn't a choice to a consumer-minded Christian. Okay, and part of the reason I'm harping on that is because I believe that we in the body don't read our Bibles nearly enough as we should. We don't study the Word of God nearly enough as we should. And again, it's because we come to the table with this mindset of American Christians, which everything's choice. You know, everything's if I feel like it. Everything's if it's comfortable. Everything's if I'm not being, you know, involved in something else. You know, the Lions aren't on, you know, or whatever. So just, I won't harp on that too much, but I just want to point that out. Now, if you look at verse 22, I'll read this again. It says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I asked you to circle before hearers who delude themselves on your handout. And if you also look at verse 26, and if you circle deceives his own heart, what you have in verse 22 is hearers who delude themselves, and then summarizing in verse 26, deceives his own heart, okay? These two statements right here are really, in a sense, you could say, is what the summary of the entire book of James is about. What James is really saying here, he's asking you to look at yourself and say, who are you? Who really are you? Are you who you say you are? Does your belief match your behavior? Does your behavior match your belief? That's why James is a tough book. I said early on, James is going to sort of get in our shorts and, you know, deal with a lot of stuff. And that's what he's doing here. So in these two statements, we're talking about huge, huge stuff here. Deceiving your own heart and making yourself think you are what you're not could be eternally deadly if you are not truly regenerate and you're not truly following Christ. And even if you are, and we talked this back in the last series, there is such a thing as judgment, okay? And that's another thing that I think we whitewash in the body. We, oh, we're saved. It's like, doesn't matter. Everything's cool. I'll do whatever I want. I'm saved. No, that's not true. There is a judgment coming in which we will receive or not receive crowns and rewards and so forth that we're going to cast at the feet of Christ. So take this seriously, because it's a very serious issue. He says, so prove yourselves doers of the word, okay? In church, I find that there's typically two kinds of people. Are you awake?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There's typically two kinds of people in church, okay? There's givers and there's takers, okay? Do you guys follow what I'm saying so far? Generally, the general demeanor of a lot of people in a church is you're either a giver or you're a taker, okay? Think of consumer, taker, receiver. We talked about consumer a minute ago. Consumer, taker, receiver. So we have a lot of people in our body who pretty much come to be served, okay? Church service, that must mean it's about me. It must mean like I go there and again as a consumer, I get stuff. consumer, taker, receiver. Then there's the other side of things, which is a doer or a giver or a server. This text is saying do, okay? Something I jotted down here that I just want to share with you. Your maturity in life, your fulfillment in life, and your glorification of God will always be stunted and stagnant as long as you're on the consumer side.
Amen.
Okay? It would seem like in the world's philosophy or even in human logic that the way we get fulfilled is to receive and to take and to get and to consume, right? That's how we do it. No. God's economy is just the opposite. God's economy is you do, you give, you serve, and in that you receive. Okay? This sounds elementary, but it happens a lot. Okay, which is why I'm addressing it, Tony.
That makes me think when you hear people say, oh, I didn't get anything out of church today.
Yeah. Yeah. I actually don't even like the word church service. You know, because I think it's misconstrued. It means like this consumer thing. It's like the church we used to go to, and I'm going to try to be respectful about this, but I met with the pastor one day, one of the pastors one day for lunch, and it was sort of when we were on the way out, and it had been happening for a long time, and I never even thought this thought in my head before, and it just sort of came out as we were talking. I said, this church is like the spiritual mall. Okay. It's like the spiritual mall. You got every program for every need under the sun. You've got every little thing people can do and take and experience and blah, 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 blah. It's like the mall. It's like we don't come to the body of Christ. We don't come to worship to go to the mall and to take stuff and receive stuff and say it's all about me, me, me. Okay, go ahead.
This is just an example a long time ago, and I don't know who to credit it to, but the Dead Sea. They say the Dead Sea only receives.
Yep.
And then nothing lives there. I mean, nothing can live there. It only receives all the time.
And why is it dead?
It's because it doesn't give out. It's it's just filled with mire and salt. But anyway, as Christians, like Mike said, to stay alive, we need to be giving out as well as receiving.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we just going to get sour.
Yeah, that's true. It's navel gazing. It's, you know, you're just looking at nothing but yourself. You know, one thing I wanted to ask, and I don't know if Bert would like to answer this, or maybe Pastor Keith or somebody else who's in a lot of service here, maybe Nancy, whatever. But you who serve, maybe Johnny even since he's here, you who serve very regularly in the body of Christ, you tell me, are you not more fulfilled and do you not come closer to Christ because you are ridding yourself of yourself and you're serving others? Would you vouch for that?
Amen.
Or is it a total drag where you're like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. It's like, I can't believe I did this, got into this. You know? Bert, what would you say?
Absolutely, you're right.
You're
the first not the second one.
Yeah. So Keith is on board, Bert's not. Tracy.
You know what? And that even speaks to the idea of those that are caring for their parents and things. I know it's a lot to pour of yourself out to these folks all the time, but guess what? You'll receive far more of a blessing for having done that than not.
I always wonder how much blessing do I lose when I murmur and complain.
Yeah. Lately I've been saying I'm so blessed I've quit complaining. But
Mike, I think you've got to acknowledge that there are times when you are locked into a responsibility, mm-hmm. and it's not too joyous,
yep.
and you're fulfilling your responsibility.
Absolutely.
If we're honest, I think we got to say that, all of us, whether it's whether it's work or whether it's service for the Lord or whatever it is.
Totally.
But generally speaking, wow.
And that's what I'm referring to is generally speaking. I'm not talking about the nuances of what happened.
The Lord has been so gracious.
Yeah.
And it really is more blessed than givers.
Right. To Keith's point, there are times when you are hurting, you're down, you're whatever, and you have to ask the body for help. Okay? That's when you give the body an exam or an opportunity to bless you and to do what we're talking about here, which is serving others. Okay? It can be prideful to never ask for help. Okay? That can be very prideful. So anyway, a little statement here. Remember this statement. Life about you is very unfulfilling and as such is very frustrating. Okay? If you are absorbed in yourself and that's what you're living for, okay, no matter how much you talk with your mouth, it's very frustrating because you're constantly trying to solve everything to make your own life like perfect, okay? Get rid of yourself and go serve somebody. That is the word of God. If you look at the progression here in verse 19, he says basically, be quiet and listen, number one. Be quiet and listen. Verse 21, put aside sin and be humble and receive the word. That's verse 21. Verse 22, he says, go do the word. Okay, that's step number three. And step number four in verse 25 is keep abiding in the perfect law of liberty or grace, and this man shall be blessed in what he does. He doesn't say this man is going to be frustrated and complaining. He says this man is going to be blessed in what he does. If you follow that progression, that's what he's laying out here. It's being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 27, and then we'll come back to verse 25 and close. So verse 27 says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, or and Father, to one, visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay? What he's really doing here is he's issuing a test. That's what he's doing. Okay? He's issuing a test. He's saying, go outside of yourself, like we just talked about, and serve in this case. And this isn't, by the way, exhaustive, okay? That James is not intending exhaustion here on these two topics. But he's saying, go out of yourself and serve widows and orphans. Okay, and then he says, go inside of yourself and keep yourself unstained by the world. Okay, so he's addressing both things. He totally blows up this whole idea that we're going to go outside and help people and sort of be a do-gooder, and yet inside, we're not left unstained by the world. We're actually very stained by the world in our thought life and our personal sin life and everything. He blows that idea up because then he says, and look at yourself and be unstained by the world. Okay? And conversely, he looks at the person that's on that side that can deceive themselves and say, okay, I'm going to be Joe Pius. I'm going to be, like we talked about last week, a couch potato devotionalist and a moralist. But you know what the real truth is? It's all about me. I'm not going out and serving anybody because it's really all about me. Okay? James addresses both here. He says, go serve widows and orphans and keep yourself unstained by the world. The Word of God is like a light, a massive light that shines down on our life and looks outside of what we're doing, looks inside what we're doing, and exposes who we are. The Word of God is quicker and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing of soul and spirit, okay, joints and marrow. So if you look closely at this verse, that's really what he's dissecting there.
You know, Mike, isn't it also, too, that the widow and the orphan have nothing to offer back?
Yep.
You're doing something for someone with no expectation of anything in return for this. It's what you do when no one's looking, when there's no one else around, and you're picking up that person, or you're wiping their mouth, or you're doing something for them, right?
Yep.
That's what I think the Spirit there is telling you, that's a people, when you have that opportunity. Not just to serve a person who's got power and might do something for them.
Right.
But, yes.
You know, there's a really important verse in Scripture that says they have their reward.
That's it.
And a lot of us serve, like I just tried to describe, in an external fashion when our hearts are not pure.
Right.
We're doing it out of pride. We're doing it out of self, lack of security, etc. And we're serving others so that we can go, we did this, and we did that, and we did this. And everybody go, oh, you're a great guy, you know, blah, 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 blah. And as Steve just said, and this is a beauty, this is, I think, the ultimate beauty in this kind of thing, is when people are serving in the body in whatever capacity they are. It could be prayer warriors, okay, on their couch, praying like nobody else does. And nobody even knows.
Right.
Nobody even knows. There was a couple people in the project we did for the Southerns with their roof and their chimney and all that that agreed to work on that physically and do the work. And they were both very adamant saying, I don't want any attention. I don't want anybody knowing who did it. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this to serve the Lord. Okay? That is a beautiful thing. So.
But, you know, sometimes when you're doing that, you don't do it for recognition, but I remember when I was knew me at the time, but when I was 35, I had cancer quite badly. Our kids were little. Mm-hmm. And we had people from our church bringing over meals for about 6 weeks at one time and then throughout chemotherapy. And it was a huge witness to the neighbors. They saw people lugging in food every night.
Yeah.
And they were asking me, the neighbors would come over and bring me flowers, which didn't really help.
Yeah.
It was very sweet,
right.
And I appreciated it, but they saw this food coming in, and you know, I was able to explain it, and they would say, oh, so do you have a list, and how do you make sure nobody gets too many, or, you know, how many do you have to do to get one? And I mean, they were really, and I would say, we just, when we see somebody in the body who needs help, we just do it. So for me, you all, which it wasn't you all, but you all have done this, being seen by my neighbors was a huge open door for me to be able to talk to them about how body acts toward each other.
Sure. Yep. That's true, too.
Food
was good. Is anybody here familiar with William Booth?
Yeah. Salvation Army.
William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army.
Right.
In fact, I need my phone here. William Booth, there are great quotes about William Booth if you just Google William Booth quotes. But it's said, I understand, that and he was all about others, okay? Others, 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 others. And it's said that when he died on his deathbed, his last word that he breathed was others. That's what he said. And Salvation Army used to be a customer of mine. They're the Eastern Michigan Division's down at 8 Mile in Greenfield, I think it is. And they had this statement on their wall. He said, "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end." And that is a good example of who William Booth was. Just a fantastic guy. And just wanted a quote I'll give you of his really quick here, because we're going to move on. But listen to this. And this, he lived in the late 1800s and died in the early 1900s. Listen to this quote. And tell me if this doesn't sound like somebody just preached today in the pulpit. He says, "The chief danger that confronts the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Does that sound contemporary or what?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's William Booth. So I just brought him out as an example. If you want to go online, Google his name or something, he's got great quotes you can read, which are inspiring. But the whole point is this: others. Okay? What he is saying right here is this is pure and undefiled religion. By the way, this word religion only occurs in the Bible four times, and two of them are right here. Okay? I could, again, like I said before, it's like we could dive into all this stuff so much, but we'd be here for 10 years. So I can't do that. But this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Okay? Now, and I had a bunch of verses I was going to go through on that too, but unfortunately I can't because I'm running out of time. We're going to go back to verse 25. And what I'd like to do, and the reason I am, is because this is an important verse that talks about the law of liberty. He says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty." And remember, I said in your handout to put an equal sign after the first word law. So it should say perfect law equals the law of liberty, or, and you can jot down in there, grace, okay? "And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer," underline that, "equals, this man shall be blessed in what he does." Okay? Now, what I wanted to do, and this, again, is just a little snippet of the law. I'm calling this a little safari in the law. I want to look at this because James, the book of James, is obviously misconstrued a lot, and even Luther thought it shouldn't even be in the Bible because of, if you guys can like sort of distribute these around, please. Yeah. I hope there's enough. If there's not, yeah. The book of James obviously talks a lot about works, okay? And it's very important that we understand that when he says works, he's not talking about salvation works. So what I wanted to do here is just take a real quick little safari in the law so we can understand the difference between what he's saying here by the law of liberty and the law of works, okay, or law of sin and death. So this is where we have the handouts that I handed out, but so get ready to read. But I'm going to read, for starters, Romans 7, 1 through 6. Goes like this. And again, what I'm trying to do here is draw a contrast between the law of sin and death and the law of liberty. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Everybody see what I'm doing there? Okay. So here we go. Romans 7, 1 through 6. Or do you not know, and this is it's just like a sort of a metaphor, you know, an allegory. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if, while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. And here's the explanation. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God.
Amen.
Be a doer. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now that we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, in other words, we're not under the law, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Okay, so we're drawing a huge contrast here between the law of sin and death and what he's referring to here, the law of liberty or grace. Okay, Dave, can you read Galatians 5, 1 to 6?
Yeah. Verse 6 has been used tremendously by the Lord in my life. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love.
Amen. And by the way, Galatians is an awesome book.
Amen.
And if you haven't read it lately, go home and read it. You can read the whole book of Galatians in like less than 20 minutes, okay? But it'll rock your world and it'll make you stop and think. You probably will take more than 20, but it's an awesome book. Something I'm going to read, which is the next one down, is Ephesians 2:15, and I'll actually start in verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace."
Amen.
Okay? And then if we jump back to James, if you look at James chapter 1, we just read 1:25, and that's what this is based on, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, grace, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Okay? And I'm going to ask everybody, please keep your thinking hat on, keep your Bible hat on, because this is a lot of scripture, but try to just track with what these verses are saying and what we're getting at here between the law of sin and death and the law of liberty. This is very theological, so just keep your brains sharp for a moment, please. James 2:12.
Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
The law that gives freedom.
That's right.
Luke 4:18 and 19, New King James.
That's me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
To set at liberty those who are oppressed. 2 Corinthians 3:17.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, not bondage. Galatians 2:4.
Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery.
They crept in to spy out our freedom, so that they might take us back to this other side of the sheet, the law of sin and death. No. You got to work. You know? It's too much grace. Can't have that. It's free. Something's wrong with that. It doesn't make sense. So they're trying to take you from this side of the ledger back to the other side. Legalism. Okay? Ephesians 2:14 to 16.
For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
Beautiful verse. Dave.
Excuse me. This rings a bell with me. When I had Brandon here for a Christmas concert, some of you know he went out and got drunk, and on the way home, we were talking. One of the things he said, there's too many rules and regulations. I like being free. And I burst out laughing.
He said that to the wrong guy.
I want to go get drunk, I'll get drunk. But I don't want to get drunk.
Right.
You have to get drunk because you're a slave to your sin. You are in bondage. I'm free.
Yeah.
You know? He's a slave in bondage to sin.
The word teaches that.
Yeah.
That's right out of the word. To summarize this, all these scriptures, turn to Romans 8:2. I'll go ahead and read this. This is a great, great wrap up to this. And again, this little safari in the law is just a little tiny safari in the law. It's not meant to be exhaustive. There's tons and tons and tons you can study and read and be blessed by in the law, in Galatians and Hebrews and Romans and so forth. But hopefully you're getting the gist of this, that we are under the law of liberty, the law of grace. And here's what Romans 8:2 says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free.
Amen.
From the law of sin and death. We're under the law of liberty. So praise the Lord for that. Why did I bring this out? Again, if you look at your handout, I just put a little note there. James describes, you know, salvation as being by God's sovereign will, exclusively by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, in 1:18, 2:5, and 2:22. But he also confirms it with the teaching of the law of liberty, which is what we're talking about, okay? Or law of grace, which is in 1:25 and 2:12. Okay, again, James... It's been said and argued and debated that the book of James and James himself is teaching a salvation of works, That is not what James is teaching. If you read closely and you study closely, you study these scriptures I just mentioned, you're going to see James is addressing brethren. Okay, he's addressing those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay, and then just the bottom line there, any works that we read about in James in this context, okay, that he's talking about, and any works that we perform are not for salvation, they're because of it.
That's right.
Okay, Steve mentioned this last week a little bit.
That quote, the quote that works are the fruit.
Not the root.
Of faith. Not the root.
Right.
Of faith.
Right.
Works are the fruit of faith.
Right.
You should have fruit.
Yes. Yeah, and that's what James is saying. Man, are we going to get into this in verse or chapter 2, where he says, oh, you say you have faith. That's great. That's great. Okay? You show me your faith by what you say, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Okay? Be a doer of the word. That's the point.
And I think that's the thing that particularly Catholics like to use as the evidence that James is the statement that you are saved.
Correct.
Works.
Correct. Yep. Which is why we have to properly exegete the book of James so we can understand that there actually is biblical salvation between the lines and not I work and then I get saved. Because if that was true, not only does James stand on its own, so what I'm about to say doesn't mean James doesn't stand on its own, but James stands on its own in that theological regard. But if it didn't, and this isn't why we believe James does, but if it didn't, you would have to be Thomas Jefferson and cut it out of the Bible because it would contradict so many other things in the Word of God, it wouldn't even be funny. But that is not why we believe James teaches works are a fruit of salvation and not a root. We teach James says works are a fruit of salvation because that's what James teaches.
Amen.
That's right.
Okay? We're not backing into this just trying to like rubber stamp it because of what the rest of the Bible teaches, although it's consistent with the rest of the Bible. So, again, that's why I'm bringing this out. We live in a world where a lot of even people in our churches, okay, believe that, you know, like, I got to work, man. It's like, or, you know, whatever. They see themselves. Talk about that in verse 25 and 27. There's another thing, too. You work to deceive yourself. There's unregenerate people, let me just go as far as saying, in this church that are out signing up for stuff, working. Because they're trying to convince themselves they're saved.
Right.
And they've never been born again. Okay? These are fine theological issues that we're talking about. I'm not a former Catholic priest, but these are fine theological issues that we're talking about. And if you're going to properly understand them, you have got to get into the Word and study the Word. Study Galatians, study Romans, study Hebrews, study Old Testament. And you'll see these things become clearer and clearer as you do. Otherwise, you're going to take a look at James. You're going to go, oh, it's salvation by works. No, not at all. So, any questions or anything? And by the way, I pretty much got done in time. I cut some stuff out here, but well, we don't have ABF the next 2 weeks, and the week after that, I will be here, but I'm going to be doing some stuff, so I don't think I can prepare. So Bert has agreed to sub for that week, and he's going to do another teaching in Psalm 119. But I just sort of wanted to get done so I can have a clean cut, and next time we can get in chapter 2, which is like the pinnacle of the book of James. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this class, Lord. I thank you that just like we love them, they love us. Lord, I thank you for a family. I thank you that we have unity in the body. I thank you for your blood, your redemption, that has made us brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict hearts and minds here, now, that what we've just read and what we've just discussed would penetrate deep into our hearts, regardless of where we're at in our walk with you or our lack of walk with you. so that we would become more like you. I pray that your word would do the work and convict our hearts to be humble and to submit our whole being to you. And God, I would just thank you for it, Lord. I thank you so much for this awesome privilege of being able to deliver your word.
Yes.
I just thank you so much. So God, I just pray that you would help us today to praise you, to glorify you, help us to go into the service and to be real. If we're going to open our mouth and sing, we should mean it. And God, I just pray that we would. So Lord, I thank you so much for the countless blessings that you've given us as we sit here today. In Jesus' name, amen.